We're nearing the end of the book of 2 Timothy. Paul has made the appeal to Timothy. Timothy, we need to fan the flame. We need to kindle the fire. Yesterday at the work party, the crew out in the back, they made the fire pit bigger. A fire pit can never be big enough, right? I like fires. I like to sit by the bonfire. I like it when the roar goes up. In fact, I said, well, is this the right place for this fire? Because there's a tree kind of right above it. And you know, all the people back there, oh, no, we'll never have a problem with that. I thought, well, they haven't seen any of my fires. I'm always worried I'm going to light my forest on fire at my house. Paul is saying to Timothy, fan the flame. Make it bigger. Make it brighter. May the world feel the heat, Timothy, of your voice, of your command, of your teaching. May the world step aside to your authority. But he had to say to Timothy, remember back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, you know, Timothy, that God does not give us a spirit of fear, not a spirit of timidity, not a spirit of shrinking back, not a spirit of saying, oh, I can't do it. No, he has given us a spirit of love and of power and of self-control. And so he has appealed to Timothy. Timothy, the direction you're taking is a dead end. It is a burnout. It is a no gain. It is a no win. It is a no survival direction. Timothy, fan the flame. And so we get down to this point in this book, and our title today is this: Fight the Good Fight, Timothy. Fight the Good Fight. Let's look at it, number one, as we think about ministry and ministry requirements. In verse 5, it says this: as for you, always be sober, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. The apostle lays out four imperatives, four commands, four directions for Timothy to hang on to at this point. And I would call them ministry requirements. Number one, ministry requires clarity. Be of sober mind. Think straight. Literally, this means don't be drunk in your head. Don't be wasted. Don't pacify yourself with all the things that the world is pacifying themselves with. All the things that the world is doing to be a lover of themselves rather than a lover of God. Rather than being a person who loves God, they are a person that loves themselves. And so have fallen off into error and gathered teachers to tell them exactly what they want to hear. But he says, no, Timothy, as for you, you be different. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the flesh. Don't follow the pleasures of this life. Be sober-minded. At every 12-step group, they're asking for a clarity of thinking. Think about it. Think about the consequences. Think about the suffering. Think about the impact. Think, Timothy. Be of a mindset that is clear-headed. You know, when I give myself over to the love of myself, and when I give myself over to the love of pleasure, you know, what I end up with is a confused state. James calls it a double-minded state. It is a state in Ephesians where we have lost all sensitivity and there's a continual lust for more. And so the flesh is never satisfied. It always craves. It always desires. It always longs for a little bit more, another cup, another drink, another something to satisfy my soul. A sober-minded person addresses this and says, this is not the way of victory. This is not the way of success. It is not the way of fueling the flame. It is not a way of having impact. It is a way of self-destruction. And so our entire society in many ways is all about self-destruction rather than being a benefit. And as we've looked at, the Word of God is beneficial. It builds us up. It helps us. It instructs us. So Paul has told Timothy to preach the word, to rebuke and to reprove and to exhort and to comfort. But that comfort was not going to come through a loving of self. It's not going to come through a lover of pleasure. It was coming with a sincere, honest evaluation of life to think clearly. You know, if you think about the confusion in your life right now, I would challenge you to start thinking about what you are doing and how you are doing it and the path that you are on. Some of us are in this continual cycle of loving self in the week, and then we come to Sunday, and then oftentimes we cry and worship because we are approached by a holy God and His holy word, and it begins to kindle our heart, and then we go right back into Monday and seek self again. So there's this insanity that is often the norm for the Christian community. Well, I got right with Jesus by Saturday. I come in on Sunday expecting great things, and by Monday I'm already in the depths of my sin, in the depths of my self-seeking pleasure. I need to start thinking more clearly. You know, the second requirement of ministry is this, is that we endure suffering. Just the opposite of being a lover of self. Again, this is in the imperative. Do I seek it? No, I endure it. I last through it. Again, if you think about all the things that we do to satisfy the flesh, in many ways, it's to self-medicate, to make us feel better. If we have a headache, we take our aspirin. If we are down and you know, discouraged, we grab for the alcohol. If we don't think it's going the way that we want it to at work, we just watch all kinds of junk, or we just sit on the couch and do nothing. We're looking for comfort and we're looking for security, but we don't realize that what God is asking us to do is endure hardship. Because frankly, the only way to change what is going on inside for you is to begin to engage in the battle of God. To rise to the challenge that God has given you. To understand that your circumstances are God-designed and God-given to purify you of all unrighteousness. Endure it. I would say our culture, our society, these times are a mamby-pamby times where we shrink back and we say, oh, I can't handle it. Perhaps you've caught in that show where they put 12 teenagers, 12 college people on an island, and they're going to get all this money. And every single day, they whine and they fuss. And they're given this money and they say, well, you can get comfort and you can buy a tent for $30,000. Literally, at the end of the game, they get all the money if they survive. And there's one guy that says, I ain't buying nothing. Nothing. I'm just going to go the whole, whatever it is, 20 days. I'm buying nothing. I'm getting all the money. And then there's all these rest of these, you know, just softies. I got to have a tent, $30,000. I'm going to buy a burger. That's $15,000. I need a new pair of shoes. That's $20,000. We're going to get a saw. Well, we got to have a saw. That's like $40,000. It's just these astronomical figures, but it just demonstrates that this culture can't take it. Can't take it. We as the body of Jesus Christ need to kind of display that power and that love and that self-control that God expects. You know, sometimes you're going to do ministry when it does not feel good. Doesn't feel good. 45 people got up yesterday, praise God for all of you, and you came down to the church, and praise God, it was a little sunny, it wasn't rainy, but you know what, we shoveled dirt, and we dug up plants in the back, and we, you know, literally the teens washed the fence. I have never seen a more joyful activity in my entire life. I looked at this and thought, no way am I going to scrub the fence. It, you know, it's like a move thing from Tom Sawyer or something, you know. Well, you know, the rationale was if we take the pressure washer to the fence, it will probably make the fence disappear. So we scrubbed the fence. How delightful. But I'll tell you what, every one of those 45 people that showed up could have stayed home and slept a little longer. Right? Now again, your ministry maybe is not the service gifts, and so we didn't expect everybody to show up. We wouldn't have enough work. A bunch of you who have different gifts are serving today. But everything that you do is going to be, to some degree, an endurance. Unless you're a person that volunteers on one week and then quits the next, and then volunteers for that and quits that, and goes over there and quits that. You see, there's a sense in which ministry demands endurance. We have people that have been committed to certain ministries here at this church since I've been here. 22 years. Just doing the same thing. That's endurance. And sometimes it's enduring suffering, distress, trouble, or hardship. What is that stress? What is that hardship? I will tell you this, anybody like Preston who says, I'm going to get up and lead, you know what, might show up on Wednesday night and have some hardship. There's not enough people here to do it. You know, I can tell you, Josh is looking for teachers. You know what, you're already too late to be one of the master teachers. We needed three of those. Those have already been taken. Sorry, that opportunity is not for you. All you can be now is a helper. I'm sorry. It's the lesser gift. The big jobs are already taken. I mean, but to some degree, if you're a teacher and you're in the back right now and potentially you're listening to this sermon online right now because you were in the back, you had a degree of suffering. And what does it look like? It looks like Johnny and Susie and Jane, right? It's these little guys that aren't necessarily all that cooperative. They don't always want to sit down. They don't always want to listen. There's a degree of suffering. I think of our ministry, worship team. Do you know that they come out every Friday night and work for hours on a Friday night? I mean, my Friday night is usually a movie or hanging out with my wife, you know. I don't come down and see what they're doing. There's a degree to which the hardship is the time invested. It's the opportunity lost to do something else. It's the opportunity to comfort yourself. Sometimes you have to hang that up. And so sometimes we do ministry when we don't feel like it. There are Sunday mornings when I walk in here and I would just as soon sit in the back row next to Brent back there. And Brent and I, we would just have a good old time. And I might even say to Brent, hey, why don't you get up and preach today? And he says, yeah. I know I've said that to Mark in the back there. Hey, Mark, you're on today. Sometimes we don't feel like it. You know, we have so much focus in our society about feeling good. Do what you love and love what you do. Do what you love and love what you do. I will tell you this, anybody who has a job has a hard time on Monday morning, even if they love their job. It's going to cost you something. God desires obedience. And obedience is a sacrifice. And he's calling upon us to endure. Remember back in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 9, Paul says, I'm enduring the chains. I'm enduring being called a criminal for the gospel of Christ. All he was doing was preaching what he thought. You know what? Just like so many other religions of this world, here's Christianity, and as it goes out, it is always persecuted. Why? Because there is a real devil who opposes what we do. All the rest of the religions can do whatever they feel like. Satan is plenty happy with them. Endurance. You know, ministry number three requires a joyful discomfort. He says, do the work of an evangelist. You know, more than likely, Timothy did not have the gift of evangelism. Just his instruction. God hasn't given you, Timothy, a spirit of fear. What was Timothy probably like? He was probably an egghead to some degree, you know, and he was an individual who loved to study. But he, you know what? He probably didn't like people a whole bunch. He probably didn't. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, Timothy, but of love. You see, the first thing that Paul had to address with Timothy was this. If anybody who was born of God, they love, they have a desire to be with people, to love people, to help people, to be good to people, to love. Anybody who is born of God loves. And so he had to say to Timothy, Timothy, are you a lover of people? You know, sometimes we in the pulpit can love the position and we can love the process, but we don't love the people. It happens. Because we have to endure so much, right? You know, that's a little joke. Nobody laughed. Because you know it's true. That's right. But when he said, do the work of an evangelist, the term evangelist was someone who was a bringer of good tidings. It was somebody who would come from the battle and say, we have won. There was joy in it. There was an opportunity to express the goodness of what had happened. And when we evangelize, there is the sense in which we are bringing joyful, good news. Why don't we do it? Because we're timid. Maybe we don't love people so much. Maybe we have a serious lack of self-control in our life, and if I began to share the gospel, he's going to call me out on what I'm doing. Maybe I really haven't tapped into the power of God. where I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, driven by Him, equipped to do the ministry that God has called us to do. Do the work, Timothy. Again, when we think about ministry, if there is a sense in which we're going to have to endure and which we're going to have to endure hardship, we need to understand that at some point we're going to have to give up ourselves. We're going to have to give up our time. But ultimately, God does not want us out there just kind of grinding it out. You need Jesus, serious, right? We ought to be sharing, this is what Jesus did for me. This is the good news in my life. This is what God has done. This is what God is doing in His church. This is what God is doing in relationships. Yes, there may be discomfort in it, but there should be a joy in it that we are bringing the good news of the gospel of God into the life of people. Not only does it save us from our sins, but it saves us not only here, but in the life to come. The fourth thing that ministry requires is this. It requires faithfulness to a role. He says, fulfill your ministry. Make it happen. Fill it up. Complete it, Timothy. Accomplish it. You know, too often we as Christians, we don't even know what our ministry is. This term ministry, by the way, is really just a term which means service. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think it is verse 6, the NIV translated to be a good minister. I'll just put it like it is, a good servant. And oftentimes when you see, you know, serve in the Bible, in the New Testament, what we see is that really, be a good slave of Jesus. It gives us perspective. But here he says, fulfill your ministry, your role. This is a term which literally could mean to wait on tables. And so we have a crew today prepared to give us chili and soup after the service. And so they are fulfilling their ministry. Teachers this morning are fulfilling their ministry. Servants yesterday were fulfilling their ministry. Do it. Again, when we think about ministry, can you say this is who you are? In the second hour, we've been teaching a class called Gifts for the Common Good, and we've been looking at the whole issue of our giftedness in the kingdom of God and what is our specific role. You know, early on in my life, I felt the call to be a preacher. I thought that was my role, and the more I thought about it, the more I said, forget it. I, like Jonah, was somebody who was jumping on a boat going a different direction. In fact, I could show you my degree is actually in business management. And even when I got to seminary, I said, no, I still don't want to do it. And so I got a degree in Christian education. I thought, you know what? There's got to be a different boat, and I want to be on it. So I went to my first church as a Christian ministry director and started a private school and a daycare there. And the preacher made me preach every Sunday night. Fulfill your ministry. God works. God directs. Many of the plans in a man's heart, but it's God's purposes that prevail. We need to be able to say, this is who I am. The Word of God describes us like a body. I'm a hand. I'm a foot. I'm a knee. I'm the lips. I'm the nose. Think about the nose. What are they doing? Right? That's good. That's not so good. Right? I mean, we're designed to function together, to be fitted together, to work together. I ought to be able to say, I'm a teacher, I'm a servant, I'm an encourager, I'm a giver, I'm a mercy shower. We ought to be able to say that. We ought to be able to know that. How can God say to you, fulfill your role, fulfill your ministry, if you don't even know what it is? It's a huge challenge. And there are so many scriptures that speak to this, but I must challenge you in the imperative, fulfill your job. And so what does Paul say? He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. This is a reference to the Old Testament sacrifice. And so anything that was brought to be slaughtered had a drink offering, and it was wine, and they poured it on the head of the thing being slaughtered and poured the rest on the altar. Or it was used of the grain offering. When the grain offering was come, the drink offering was poured upon it. Well, everybody knows that once the drink is out of the cup, it isn't any good, right? It's done. It's spent. And he says, you know what? I'm being poured out. My time of departure has come. It is no doubt the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what, my blood is going to be spilled for the gospel of God. I am in chains. I'm not getting out. God has revealed to me clearly this is the end of my road. You see, he ended well. He finished his race. He knew what it was, and he knew that he had come to the place of absolute sacrifice for the kingdom of God. And so the imperatives given to Timothy are so much more important. Timothy, is the next generation going to follow the gospel of God? Can we at Avondale Bible say we have confidence that this church, this ministry, or the ministry in Woodinville in general is going to continue? Will it continue because of our effort? Will we be able to do our job and then transfer our job to those that come behind us? Will the words of Jesus haunt us when he says, when he returns, will he find faith? Will it be so scarce that it is hard to find? Or will it be such where there's a massive number of people that come to Jesus because they know their times and they know the time is short? Anybody who has lived the lifetime that I have lived have seen a tremendous change in culture. Literally, when I was a kid, I could drive down Eatonville Boulevard, or Michelle Boulevard, and I'm in a big red convertible, and my dad is a pastor, and he's sitting in the back of the convertible, and on the side of the convertible, it said, Reverend Henry Hoffman. And people, as he drove down the road, clapped as he went by. That is not the world we live in today. As a minister of the gospel of God and somebody who takes the word of God at face value, I am constantly looked at as an imbecile for what I believe. An idiot. A fool for Jesus. Unscientific, unsound, unreasonable, lost in my own stupidity. Nobody is clapping as I drive down the street. How about for you? Is it just easier to keep quiet at the workplace? It's hard to admit you're a Christian in the workplace. And in fact, in many places, if you're a boss and you mention Christ in the workplace, you could get sued for it. And so rather than being able to proclaim freely what we believe, we are confined and constrained, and the devil has us exactly where he wants us to be. So Paul says, my time of departure has come. Literally, my time of being loosed. It's a fabulous term here in the Greek language. It's the idea that I'm going to be freed from this body and in the presence of Jesus Christ. We don't die, amen? Again, if you're going to be sober-minded, that is the first thing that you're going to think of. We don't die. We have faith. In fact, we could say like the Apostle Paul, I desire to depart. Right? Beam me up, Scotty, now. But the Apostle Paul says, if I'm going to go on living, it'll be for useful labor. I will continue to function in my role. I will continue to have clarity. I will continue to endure hardship. I will continue to joyfully express discomfort in my ministry at times. And I will certainly understand who I am and what I am and what God has asked me to do. And I will realize that until I find it and until I do it, I will not feel good. I will be frustrated. I will wonder, what am I doing here? I will wonder how I fit in. Find it, fulfill it, be faithful. So let's talk about ministry reality. We had four imperatives. There are three indicatives. These are indicative is a description of what is. And so the apostle says, look at my life. Number one, he says, I have fought the good fight. I want us to understand the reality of fighting. He describes ministry from the term that's used for our word, agony. You know, I grew up when they had this guy, every time they did the Olympics, the agony of defeat. And if you remember that, and the skier's coming down that huge ramp, and he rolls off the end of it all the way down the hill. They never tell you he made it. They just say the agony of defeat. That word sticks with me every time I see this Greek term here, to agonize. What is the fight? I have fought the good fight. This term was used of the arena. It was a term used of the Olympics. It was a term used of the stadium. And so the apostle described his life, he saw his life as being in a massive arena before God. Maybe at times it was like the gladiators, a fight to the death. And that's where Paul was right now. I fought the good fight, but I didn't win. I'm being poured out. I'm going to die. And he was willing to face that. When the New Testament and the first century writers write about this, they almost exclusively write about it as with martyrdom. They went into the arena to die. I find it hard to believe that the church in our culture, in our times, would have that kind of willingness to walk in and die. I just don't see it. We are a soft people. We you know, when something comes up in the political arena, we all cry and we reach for our puppies and we pet them. We spend $15,000 for a hamburger because we're hungry. The reality of fighting. You know, one of the events of the day was wrestling, and it was a favorite event. You know, we're into team sports and we're into collaboration. In the school projects, we collaborate, and what that really means is one student carries the weight of the rest, right? Yeah. They know what I'm talking about. But we love to collaborate, and we love this idea that all going to do their part, and everybody's going to share. You know, wrestling is a one-on-one. You know what? Get in the ring. I wrestled in high school. There were days I got whooped on. And there were other days when you just had crushing victory. I will boast a little bit. There was a time in which I was really healthy at one point. I walked into the ring. I grabbed the guy in the whatever the move was called, whipped him on his back, boom, planted him on the mat. It was 11-second pin. Woohoo! I loved those times. That was fabulous. Sometimes in ministry, it feels like wham, woohoo! You know, we have succeeded, we have triumphed, we have won. Other times, it's like, man, I'm into the third round, the second minute, and I'm on my back going, oh, Jesus, help me. You know, trying to hang on to a point victory, 11-9, you know, and if I just can't stay from being pinned, I win. Sometimes it's like that in ministry. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. You see, there are rules of fighting. You know, the most famous one is when the guy, boxer, bit the ear of the other guy. You know, that's a bad fight. Christians, do we engage in ministry as zealous good fighters? No backbiting, right? No politicking, no gossiping. You see, a good fight. You see, when we think about the fight in the kingdom of God, oftentimes it's among ourselves. We war against one another. Satan loves that, loves to sow a discord, stir it up, stir the pot. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have followed the rules. Remember what he said back in chapter 2? He says, no athlete can win unless they obey the rules. Christian, when you're doing your ministry, you must come in line with all of the rest of what the Word of God says. To be kind and be faithful, to be gracious, to be slow to speak and quick to listen. There's so many things that would bear down upon what a good fight would look like. But we just looked at one. Paul says, preach the word, and then he says, with all patience. There's a rule. You want to have a ministry? Don't lord it over somebody. You want to have a ministry? Don't hammer somebody down. You want to have a ministry? Stay the long haul with that person. Patience. Fight according to the rules. You know, we need to talk about the reality of finishing. I have finished the race. Hebrews 12:1 says, run the race marked out for you with endurance. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for we are his workmanship, created in advance to do good works. 1 Corinthians tells us that we are all fitted together. God has a race for every one of us. And so he changes the term, not from the fight, but to the idea of a race. And by the way, racers in the arena had high regard. In fact, the racer was held up to some sort of kind of cultic praise. It's like, you know, Dancing with the Stars. The Olympians are going to win, right? Some of you got that. You can't win the race unless you finish. My son, Cole, he said to me, he says, well, tell me what you're thinking about with the building committee. And I go, I don't know, Cole, you know, the county is so difficult to work with. And he goes, "Oh, I heard this." And I said, "Well, yeah." And he goes, "Are you sure at this point in your ministry?" This is my 19-year-old. "Are you sure at this point in your ministry you want to just blow everything up?" And I said, "Cole, how long have I been here? 22 years. This is 22 years. And then I said, "Well, you know, will the government let me retire at 67? And I said, "How many years does that do I have left?" Oddly enough, it was 22 years. I'm barely halfway. I want you to think about your ministry. It might be that you just got started. It might be that you are barely halfway. You might be coming in on the closing years. But I would say this, in the ministry of God, we need to continue to run the race marked out for us. I love the fact that some of our elders on the elder board are very old and staying at it. I desire to depart, but if I'm going to remain, it will be for useful labor. I got to honor that. But you can't win unless you finish. And again, you can't end well unless you know what your ministry is, unless you know what race you are on, unless you know what journey you're there. There are so many people talking about the Christian faith in regards to how it makes you feel, and the Christian faith in terms of building you up and encouraging you and lifting you. But I will tell you this, the Christian life is about ministry. It is about doing what God has called us to do until He comes. I mean, what if we asked hard questions? If I got hit by a car today and I saw Jesus, would I be happy with the race I've run? If I didn't have 22 years, maybe on my last breath, maybe I'll get tossed out in 6 months, right? I don't know. Is there a faction going on? You know, but if it was the end, could you look back and say that was a good run, a good race, a good ministry? Some of us are just starting to stretch out to get ready to run. It might look like a fearful run. We need to run in such a way as to finish. Last reality is the reality of faith. Paul says, "I have kept the faith. I live by faith, not by sight." Ultimately, in your Christian walk, you would have to ask yourself, why should I get up on a Saturday morning and shovel dirt? Because I believe. I believe in the church. You know, there's a lot of people that don't believe in the church anymore. They vacate the church. They run from the church. Church has too many sinners in it. Well, praise God. Right? In fact, if I was real honest, there are none that are not sinners in the church. And then if I said, well, you know what? There are immature people in that church. Well, praise God, we're doing the great commission of Jesus Christ to winning new people to Jesus. In fact, if there are no immature people in the church is woefully missing its mission. So there will always be immature people. There will always, sometimes I hear, 10% of the people do all the work. Well, you know what? That is not true. The scripture itself says, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. You have no idea how much people serve. No idea. It's encouraging to me. I see it over and over and over and over again. You know, just to run our basic ministries at this church, I think it's somewhere near 70 people, just to do what we do inside the building. Not even mention what we do outside the building. I have kept the faith. I believe many things, but I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in who He is and what He is. I believe in the Word of God, that it is the inspired Word of God. I believe that it is God's Word directly to us. I believe that it can be comprehended. I believe that it can be implemented in real life. I believe it is useful for all things. I believe. When you are in a place of doubt, when you are in a place of suffering, when you are at a place where you would rather self-medicate or self-comfort, come back to what you believe. And so lastly, what do we believe about reward? Ministry reward is coming. In verse 8, it says this, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, look at this, but also all who loved His appearing." So the reward is coming. It's a crown. crown of righteousness, Paul describes here. And so the readers at the time would see those in the games, and they would see that they got the little wreath around their head, and they would parade themselves and say, look at what I accomplished. But the Apostle Paul would say, you know what? We Christians are going to be in chains. We Christians are going to suffer. We Christians aren't going to get the praise that the world gives, but when we get to God, we will get a good crown, a righteous crown, a glorious crown. You know, there are five crowns mentioned in the New Testament. The imperishable crown. It really, in 1 Corinthians, it's the idea that the crown never fades away. And then there's the soul winner's crown, or the crown of rejoicing. And that is really the fruit of ministry, where Paul says, are you not my crown? And then we find the crown of life, the fact that we will live eternally. And finally, the crown of glory. Some think specifically held out for those who would be willing to be elders. Some see these all as just kind of different descriptions of the one thing that we get from God, and that is honor and praise and recognition for what we did. And Paul says, it is being awarded to me. It's laid up. It's stored there for me. Crown of righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is doing what God expected. What does God expect? God expects us to be who we are in Christ, to serve as we are made in Christ, for as long as Christ waits to return. That is righteousness. The reward is deserved. Look at what the text says, number two, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me. I want you to see this. In salvation, there are two options, either mercy or righteousness. Right? There is no you could say justice. There is no injustice in regard to the gospel. God will either give us mercy or justice. God will either give us according to our sins as they deserve, or God will grant us mercy. That is how we are saved. We're saved by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our works will not get us to heaven. But I want you to see here, the righteous judge will award me. There is a sense in which justice is given to those who work. There's an earning, a recompense, a being paid back. And notice what he says, on that day. He has woven his eschatology throughout this book. He said this, there will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Children will be disobedient. But there is a final day, a final reckoning. And so he's talked about his appearing, and he's talked about his kingdom. And so we understand that Jesus is coming, and he is coming in his kingdom, and he is coming with all of his angels. And the Apostle Paul is literally saying this, do you live as if Jesus Christ is coming? I know nobody is going to be wanting to be self-medicated on the day Jesus Christ gets here. So it's about faith, and it's about what I believe. It's about the fact that Jesus will reward me on that day. And notice what he says, lastly, number three, reward is for all, and not only for me, but also who loved his appearing. You know, you could just say, oh, this is Paul talking to Timothy. This is Paul talking to elders. This is Paul talking to the important people. But clearly, the kingdom of God exists when we all understand who we are and what we are and what God expects. And so we would fight the good fight. There are ministry requirements, things that we have to do to be faithful. There is reality, fighting and conflict and difficulty. But finally, there is reward for everyone who would love to see Jesus return. Let's pray. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text today, that it reminds us that it's not over. Not over until we die. Not over until we pass from this life into the next. But God, by faith, we believe that you will reward everyone who earnestly seeks you. You will reward everyone who faithfully serves you. That you will reward everyone who is willing to suffer for your name's sake. And so help us stand, God. Help us believe. Help us fulfill our role, our ministry. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.